Today's reading can be found on page 1012. Then he called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." This is God's word.
Emma, thank you. Let's pray as we look at this together. Great God and Father, here are words of honesty, words of challenge on the lips of the Lord Jesus. Would you help us to hear them rightly? We may have heard this many times before, maybe super familiar to us. Father, please speak so that we can hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's really simple. Actually, Mark 8 is not a complicated passage to understand. So it's very simple what we're thinking about this evening. You have a choice. We all have a choice. You, me. It's a simple choice. Follow Jesus and deny self. Or deny Jesus and follow self. That's the choice. Follow Jesus and deny self. And there is a cost to that here and now in this life. And we think about that. Or deny Jesus, follow self, and there's a cost in eternity. And he'll say that your soul is in hell for eternity. Whoa. It's a choice. It's a trade-off, if you will. Now, look, you and I make trade-offs all the time, and in small things and more significant things. We had some people over lunch the other day, and pudding was apple crumble, winter warmer, custard, And he's gone now, so I can tell you this. It's Mike McGann. I shouldn't tell you that, but anyway, he said, "Mike, a crumble for you." "Oh, I'd love some, but I'm gonna deny myself that because I need to follow my diet this week." That's a little trade-off, isn't it? You deny one thing in order to follow something else. Okay, well, there's a cost. I'm giving up on this fantastic, delicious crumble with Mars bars melted in the middle. But it's okay, because I know that what's more important to me is my doctors have got me on this funny diet. Okay, it's a banal thing, often more significant. Someone here a little while ago, in their workplace, in finance, okay, you need to sign off on this financial document. You need to sign off on this book. Put your signature at the bottom of it. Oh, but it ain't true. You need to sign off on this because it's going to be publicly reported, and we need it signed off on before it goes public. And look, if you don't, we can get rid of you and find someone who will. It was pretty blunt. Your job's on the line here. You've got to sign off on this. Oh, but if I sign off on this, I think I could get struck off and lose my license to practice. So there's a short-term win. I keep my job, but potential long-term pain. Or there's short-term pain. I lose job. Uh-oh. But the win is I've still got a career. Well, that's a more significant trade-off. It's choice. Trade-off. Here Jesus says, you can do whatever you want and, you know, not be known as my disciple in this life. And it'll go easy for you. But I'll deny you in eternity. Or you can follow me now and rejoice with me in eternity. You have a choice. There's a cost either way. What's it going to be? It's very simple. You may be very familiar with this passage in the center of Mark's gospel. But to state the obvious point, this choice, follow Jesus, deny self, deny Jesus, follow, it's the most important decision you ever make because it lasts forever. It lasts beyond a short 70 years for millennia and millennia in eternity. It really matters, the choice we make. Let me orientate ourselves again. Here we are in the middle of Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And as Sam mentioned last week, we're in this section, chapter 8, 22 to 10, 52, in the center of Mark's Gospel. And it's all about what does it mean to follow Jesus. You've got two miracles sort of bookended, 8, 22, 10, 52, healing of blind men. The first seven and a bit chapters of Mark's Gospel, they've been chock-a-block, miracle, 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 all sorts of miracles. Now, no miracles apart from these two bookends, the blind can see. And the section is all about what does it mean to follow Jesus? The disciples are a little bit blind and slowly, slowly he helps them see in this section. But they still don't really get it right. Three times he tells them what's going to happen. He says, I'm going to die. Sorry, I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. I'm going to rise again. Chapter 8, verse 31, we had it last time. Chapter 9, verse 31. Chapter 10, verse 32. Three times, exactly the same. Three times the disciples go, oh, right, and then completely screw it up. So last week, Peter goes, oh, no, don't do that. That sounds a terrible idea. What else is Jesus? It's the plan of salvation, so get behind me, Satan. That would be terrible. The next two times in chapter 9 and chapter 10, the disciples go, all right, you're going to suffer and die and rise again. Great. Can we be brilliant, please? Can we be great? Like, can life go really straightforwardly and be wonderful for us? No, you've not understood that either. The disciples are struggling to understand what it means to follow Jesus. But our little passage, and just a short one tonight, begins unusually in these chapters 8 to 10, because chapter 8, verse 34, then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples. 8 to 10, it's all about the disciples. But at this point, it's really like Mark gets the highlighter pen, or Jesus gets the highlighter pen out rather, and says, I'm calling the crowd, because look how inclusive it is. Verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. 4, verse 35, whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them. Discipleship, says Jesus. What I'm about to tell you, it's not just for the keenies. This is not just for the martyrs. This is not just for the missionaries who go overseas to very lonely places in the Muslim world where their lives are under threat. I'm not talking about the keenies must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Anyone. Anyone here, you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to do this. This is discipleship 101. It's not optional. It's not once you've been a Christian for 20 years, you might get to this level of maturity. This is basic. This is what it means to be a disciple. There's a cost. There's a cost if you follow him, or there's a much larger cost if you don't. But he says there's a cost. When are you going to pay? Now? Or eternity? Very simple then. We're going to look at the cost of following Jesus. Secondly, the cost of denying Jesus. Then third and last, very briefly, we're going to weigh the cost. Very simple. The cost of following Jesus. Secondly, the cost of denying Jesus, weigh the cost. Let's work through it. First then, just this one verse, verse 34, the cost of following Jesus. He called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must three things. Deny themselves, two, take up their cross, three, follow me. Brief comment on those three. First, they've got to deny themselves. Not deny something to themselves. So not, I'm going to deny myself some apple crumble. Not that I'm going to deny myself chocolate for Lent. Not that I'm going to deny myself alcohol in January. I'm going to, not denying something to myself, but deny myself. Much more radical. I'm going to deny my ambitions, my priorities, my dreams. I'm going to put them aside for Jesus. Him, not self. I really got a fun book over the weekend. Fun. A good book. It comes out shortly. Christopher Ashton will know he's written a book on how to follow Jesus in your 50s and 60s. So most of you go, that's in like 100 years' time. Well, your maths is bad, but I know what you mean. But for some of us, that feels a little relevant. Anyway, it's good because there's some peculiar things. You know, you've got much more wisdom and much less physical abilities and all those sort of things. Anyway, it's just a little bit different. It's a good challenge. Anyway, at one point early on, he says, write down your ambitions still for the next 20 years. And go on, he says. This is not a rhetorical thing that authors do. Like, do it. Like, get a pen out and write it down. And you're all right. Be honest. No one else is going to see it. Okay. And I wrote down my ambitions, and they're mixed, right? I'm sure most of us would have mixed ambitions. Some unimpressive. I'd love to retire before I'm 70, you know, whatever. Some are unimpressive. Some a bit better. I'd love to see churches in London working much more closely together for the sake of the gospel. I'd love to send far more people into full-time gospel ministry. I'd love to see revival in our land. I'd love to see unprecedented numbers of Muslims turning to faith in Christ in this city. Oh, there was a mixed list, right? It was a mixed list. I'm sure we'd all have a mixed list. But here, less personal ambition, more divine ambition. Fewer things on there which are about me, more things on the list about following Jesus, his kingdom. Deny self. Second little part of the cost is take up their cross. It's the first mention of the cross in Mark's gospel. We don't get it again until chapter 15. And it's not a general thing. Sometimes we say, well, we all have our cross to bear, don't we? You know, parents raising their children, well, we all have our cross to bear. I'm on this project at work, well, we all have our cross to bear. Have you met my sister? We all have our cross to bear. Whatever it may be. Sometimes we use it in that sort of trite sense. On Jesus' lips, it's not just that general. It's suffering persecution for his name. So even you get it here just in verse 35. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel, that is taking up your cross. You have to allow these little comments to interpret one another. It is biblically a refusal to duck out of persecution, large or small. That is to carry your cross. Enduring whatever it may be, mockery. It's low level in the UK, isn't it? It may be, I don't know what it sounds like, it may be condemnation on campus, wagging tongues in the workplace. It could be martyrdom in Mogadishu. It'll vary what it means to take up your cross, depending on the culture you're living in. But to take up your cross is, I will endure some pushback for being a Christian. Winston Churchill, always good for a bon mot, observed once to his cabinet colleagues, you have enemies, good. That means you stood up for something, sometime, somewhere in your life. No enemies. You don't believe in anything or stand for anything. You could paraphrase that, I guess. Jesus would say, you've experienced some persecution for following me. Good. It means at some point you've stood up for me, sometime, somewhere, in some way. Never known a hint? Oh, why not? Because this is normal. Oh, it'll vary in degree. Follow me is the last. Deny themselves, take up the cross, follow me. Now, at the risk of being daft here, this implies motion, following someone. He doesn't say, imitate me. You know, when I preach, do this, and all your disciples go like that, and, you know, wear my clothes, and look a bit like me, and, you know, have your hair like that. Follow, motion. This section, I've scribbled it down, I won't go through them all, but this section in Mark's gospel, he has this phrase that the other gospel writers don't have repeatedly, on the way or on the road. It's the same thing, gets translated in two different ways, 8:27, 9:33, 34, 10:32, 10:52, on the way. Jesus was on the way, on the way. And much more than any of the other gospel writers, he says, follow me. I'm going this way. I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and die and rise again forever. And what I'm asking you to do is follow me. I don't want to be trite, but it involves motion, following him. Following Jesus is not something you do privately, quietly, not something you do in an unassuming fashion so that no one notices. Following Jesus is to be known as his, to speak of him, to know somewhat of his trajectory, to suffer and rise again forever. Following him is an activity. It's not a spectator sport. I thought, I'm going to embarrass the man now. But I thought it was real honesty. If you were here a few weeks ago, Femi Caligiuri was interviewed about giving up his secular job and training for ministry. And he had a great line in there, I thought. I think he was asked, what are you looking forward to? And he said, well, at the moment, I'm just grieving. I know there's plenty to look forward to, but I'm slightly grieving the fact that I've given up my career and the ambitions that I had for the future in order to follow Jesus. Now, that's not for everyone. Not everyone is called to follow Jesus in that way. You can follow Jesus in your career as a teacher, doctor, lawyer, whatever it may be. But that sense of, I know there's a cost here. There's honesty, there's realism to that. There is a cost to following Jesus. But secondly, and at much greater length in the text, not in my sermon, there's a cost of denying Jesus. You see, the cost of following him, well, that just gets 82 words, and you get five times as many words on the cost of denying Jesus. I don't know what to make of that. Do we need more persuading that this is really a cost? Possibly. That's what's going on. But four overlapping phrases in this second section, the cost of denying Jesus in verses 35 to 38. You need them overlapping. They all interpret one another. First, verse 35, possibly the most cryptic of them. Verse 35, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Jesus, what are you talking about? What are you talking about, Jesus? Simply put, now or eternity, whoever wants to save their life now will lose it in eternity. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel now will save it in eternity. This is a bit trite, but you can imagine, none of you, you're far too mature and sensible, but a teenager crossing the road while looking at their phone, and they're looking and they're playing a game. I don't know what's popular these days. Subway Surfer, I think, is still very popular. And a classic, vintage. But, I mean, vintage, like 5 years old. But anyway, you're playing a game, and all of a sudden there's a car coming down the road at 40 miles an hour. This is not in London. And coming down the road, big honk of the horn. And the person goes, ooh, actually, I need to keep playing this game, otherwise I'll die in the game, and gets hit and dies in life. Well, that'd be stupid. That would be stupid, wouldn't it? But that's what Jesus is saying. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't be so obsessed with a video game you die in real life. That would be madness. And he's saying, why would you be so obsessed with 70 years now that you give up your life in eternity? That would be madness to do that. What would you be thinking? No, no one would be that mad. Would they? That's the first little sentence. The next, verse 36, second one. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Oh, Jesus says, my disciples will observe in this life. They'll observe some people, some of their peers, some of their mates, some of their colleagues achieving enormous success and great wealth. They may gain the world. But if you lose your soul, so what? Leo Tolstoy, one of his little short stories, not my most famous thing he wrote by a long shot, but he wrote this little short story, I think it was 1886, something like that. How much land does a man need? And probably myself, about 30 years ago, I remember listening to a sermon on Mark 8, and the preacher used this illustration. So, you know, I'm borrowing from Tolstoy. But I never got it out of my brain. And you can go online and read. It's 20 pages, short story, bedtime reading. It'll give you nightmares, but don't worry about that. How much land does a man need? The story, he was writing in Russia, the story is of Pahom. He's a farmer, and he's grown his farm, and he's got a bit of land, but he really wants to be a super affluent farmer. So he hears about this tribe, the Bakshir tribe. They're still around in the Ural Mountains today, but in the story that, as Tolstoy tells it, the Bakshirs have this deal. You can go and meet the elders of the tribe at the top of a mountain, and you give them 1,000 rubles, and then you have from sunrise until sunset to go and mark out as much land on foot as you can walk in a day. And every sort of quarter of a mile, you have to dig a hole and mark it with your seal and dig a hole. And you mark out as much land as you possibly can between sunrise and sunset. And so Pahom goes, he hears about this, and the night before he sleeps and he dreams about how much land he's going to accumulate and thinks, I reckon if I push myself hard, 30 miles, I can get round in a day. So from there to there, I'm going to do that. And it's such a great deal, 1,000 rubles for this. And so at sunrise, he plonks his money down in front of the tribal elders, and then off he goes to, and he does well, does well, does well, does well, does well. The day goes on, it gets a little bit late, and he thinks, oh, I've come quite a long way. Shoot, I better turn around and get back to the top of the hill. And he thinks, oh, I'm in trouble. And so he drops everything, starts running as the sun sets behind the hill. And he steams up the hill. Halfway, the sun goes down. He's missed it. Collapses on his knees, cries, all his savings gone. What a fool. But the tribal elders are kind. They say, no, no, no. You can't see the sun. We can. It's still got a few minutes left. If you get up here before, you know, we can still see the sun. It's the sun at the top of the hill. It's up on one last burst. He raises himself, gets, runs, and the sun sets just as he's arrived there. But he's done it. He's won. He's got all this land. And so he falls down and collapses on his knees and falls on this, all on his money. And then blood spurts out of his mouth and he dies. It's Tolstoy, right? You're not hoping for a happy ending, are you? But the story concludes, the man's servant was there with him, and he buries his master in a grave 6 foot from top to bottom. Because how much land does a man need when he's dead? That's it. And it's Tolstoy with his sort of Christian framework, musing on this, Mark 8. What good does it do you to gain the world? Because when you're dead, so what? If you've lost your soul. And it's not just money. It could be other things. What good is it to gain the world in terms of influence, in terms of political power, but lose your soul? I wonder at the moment, some in our own denomination have got enormous power and influence, but I don't know where they stand with Jesus. What good does it do you? He says. 1, 2, verse 37 is the third. What can anyone give in exchange for their soul? You know, biblically, our souls are eternal. We are made body and soul. And when we die, they're temporarily pulled apart. But in eternity, you're given a new body to go with your soul. But our souls are eternal. The question is where they'll reside in eternity, in heaven or in hell. But they do so forever. And Jesus says, how much is your soul worth to you? Do you know how much your body is worth? 1.8 million. Did you know that? It's a very, very exciting number. I only discovered that this week. It's a sort of notional figure, but according to the Department of Transport, when they're deciding to invest money in a new road safety scheme, they have to do a cost-benefit analysis, and you think, well, this road safety scheme will cost 18 million. Okay, well, if it saves 10 lives, we'll do it. That's because that's what you're worth, 1.8 million. It's a notional figure. Don't look at the person next to you and go, don't wish them away and think what you could do with 1.8. It's not a real figure. It's a sort of accountancy number that they come up with, 1.8 million. Well, it's good though, isn't it? I felt much better about myself for the rest of the day, actually. But then, don't touch me. I'm worth 1.8 million. What's your soul worth? What is your soul worth that is eternal? Jesus says it's worth dying for. It's extraordinary, isn't it, that God himself, the creator, would come down and experience suffering, rejection, death at the hands of his creatures. Because such is the value that he puts upon your eternal soul, that God himself will come down and die in the person of Jesus. That's extraordinary. We sung it. What do we sing as we rise on the final day? Jesus died my soul to save. Shall rend the vaulted skies. That's what we'll be singing about then. Not how much we've achieved here and now. What can a man give for his soul? And then lastly, verse 38. If anyone's ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Oh, and he says to them, truly I tell you, some standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. And we'll see that next week. Peter, James, and John see just a hint of Jesus' glory. But we need to know he is coming back. And there is a separation. You have to keep his glory and the fact that he will take you to be with him in his glory. You have to keep that in view. But there's a cost. There's a cost of following Jesus. There's a cost of denying Jesus. So weigh the cost. Weigh the cost. Let me make four brief comments. We'll push this in four different directions before, and then we're finished. Four different directions. One, let me apply it first then. If you wouldn't profess faith as a Christian, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here tonight. Some will be been here a little while and been thinking about things a little while, and, well, I don't know, what do I make of this? You realize, right, there's a cost. There's a cost to following Jesus. There is, here and now. But the cost of denying him lasts forever. And again, that difference in timescales makes it a complete no-brainer, right? Let me put it in these terms. Imagine, it's not hard for you to imagine this at all. This is very easy for most of you to imagine. Imagine, here's the deal. You've got an either-or game. 2025, you can either, here's your choice, next year you pay 50% of all your income in rent, yeah, I know what that's like, or mortgage. You do that for a year. But after 2025, you never have to pay a penny again. Your housing is always taken care of. Or next year, you can have a year off. No rent, no mortgage for the whole of 2025. But then you have to pay 50% of your income for your housing until the day you die. That's not a decision, is it? If you follow me, if you're still awake and follow me, that's not a decision. Like, a year I've got to cough up, and then it's for free. Brilliant. 2026, we're going on a lot of holidays, and that year, we'll suck it up this year. Okay, well, it's obvious, isn't it? But that's Jesus' point. Like, yes, there's a cost to following here and now. Yes, of course there is, if you follow him here and now. But in eternity, it's a no-brainer. So make that decision. Follow him. Second, let me apply it to what I'm going to call cheap grace thinking. Cheap grace thinking. It goes a bit like this. Yeah, look, I know. Very good. Mark 8, very familiar. Yes, take it. Look, I became a Christian several years ago. I am a Christian. I follow Jesus. I'm with him. I don't deny him. Yeah, good. But be careful. Because that's what Peter said as well. And you read through Mark's gospel, you get to chapter 14, and Jesus says, you're going to give up on me. And Peter goes, no, I'm never going to do that. I'm never going to deny you, Jesus. I'm like, I am like proper, hardcore Christian disciple. I'm not going to deny you. And then a few hours later, he denies Jesus once, twice, three times. Oh, yeah, that happens. This is meant to be, I think, a searching passage. If you want to be my disciple, you've got to do this. It's a searching passage. Probably the most famous book or sermon on Mark chapter 8 is that by the German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was one of the very few who stood up to the Nazis from 1933 onwards and in the end was killed in a death camp just before the war ended, incarcerated for a good block of his life. His famous book was called The Cost of Discipleship. It's a meditation, really, on Mark chapter 8, taking up your cross. And he wrote against what he saw in the German church at the time, cheap grace. He wrote this. Cheap grace is to hear the gospel preached as follows. Of course you've sinned, but now everything is forgiven. So stay as you are. Enjoy the consolations of forgiveness. The problem of such a proclamation is that it contains no demand for discipleship. It is not Jesus' gospel. The famous line is, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. There's no cheap grace. Jesus says, I'm not talking about super Christians. If anyone would come after me, this is what it looks like. Cheap grace Christians. Third, there's overlapping really, but I'm going to call hedge your bets, which I wonder if that maybe many of us in the room, hedge your bets Christians. Yeah, look, I follow Jesus. And I make some sort of little sacrifices to follow him, but I hedge my bets, and I don't pay too much cost in this world. And it's just designed to unsettle us a little bit. If anyone's going to follow after me, if you've understood what it means to be a disciple, you'll deny yourself, your ambitions, your daydreams. And my ambitions come first. And you want to move in that direction. Cheap grace, hedge your bets, last, fallen short Christians. And some of us are in this category. We know. We know that we've been living lives of cheap grace. We know we've been failing to deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him. We know that. We've been hiding. No one knows we're a Christian. and we're ashamed of Jesus, and we know that. To which, at that point, I'd say, look, Peter, let Peter be your model again, positively. Because what does eventually Peter do when he's convicted that he's denied Jesus? He falls to his knees, he cries, he repents. And when he sees Jesus again face to face, the risen Jesus, Jesus says, yeah, look, we know what happened, don't we, Peter? But get up, feed my sheep. I've still got work for you to do. You've repented. There's always more grace, Peter. Off you go again. Now, try again. Have another go. Take up your cross. Follow me. And he did. There's always more grace at the feet of Jesus when we come back to him. But you see, that's it. That's our little choice this evening. Follow Jesus, deny self. Deny Jesus, follow self. There's a cost for a while if we follow him. There's a cost forever if we deny him. So follow him. What good does it do to gain the world and forfeit your soul? And my plea for you to you is, will you please value your soul as much as Jesus does, who was willing to come and die for it? We need to be those who sing, Jesus died my soul to save. I see it. And when I see it, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all, for a while. And the reward comes in eternity. Let's pray together. Our great God and Father, these are unsettling words, or they're certainly challenging words that Jesus gives us. Father, would we hear them rightly? We're in different places this evening. Some of us have followed you for years with absolute zeal, wholeheartedly. Some of us have followed you hedging our bets. Some of us here barely follow you. Some have never done so. Father, we're in different places. Would we hear you speak to us? Would we recognize the obvious truth that following Jesus, yes, there's a cost now, but the reward is in eternity. Denying him, oh, it may save us a little bit of pain now, but he'll be ashamed of us in eternity, and we might lose our souls. Father, would we hear this rightly, I pray? Would our song be, Jesus died my soul to save. I know it, I love him, and that demands everything. Father, help us to hear you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.